In the name of Jesus, who is the truth, the life, and the way to our Father and heaven forever. Dear brothers and sisters, for a long time, the most exclusive place in the happiest place on earth was known as Club 33. What was it? It was a club in the middle of Disneyland in California. It was an expensive club located in the New Orleans Square, marked only by a door with the number, you got it if you're paying attention, 33. And it was one of the most exclusive clubs in the world. If you belonged to this club, you got to go through the door, you got to eat inside, but it wasn't cheap. It was estimated that it cost about $10,000 per year for an individual membership to Club 33, and that didn't include the $2,000 or more in other fees. To get into this club, you pressed a buzzer on an intercom concealed by a hidden panel in the doorway. And then, in the happiest place on earth, in the middle of Disneyland, you could go into Club 33 and enjoy exclusive access. Why would anyone pay so much to be inside in a club that exclusive? I don't know, although some theorized that perhaps it was because it was the only place for many years in Disneyland where you could buy or drink alcohol. I don't know. But what an exclusive club to be in. Now, today that club is not quite as exclusive as it used to be. I don't think it's quite that expensive. And they're, in fact, making more Club 33s in other places. But for a number of decades, to enter the door of Club 33 and to gain access into the intersanctum of the mouse was quite a privilege that people wanted to have. For the Jewish people, 2,000 years ago, the happiest place on earth was Jerusalem. Still is for many Jewish people today who long to make a pilgrimage there. But for 2,000 years ago, that was the place you wanted to be. And if you had to be away from Jerusalem for a long time, or if you were exiled, if you're living somewhere far away from Jerusalem, when you'd make your New Year's toasts, you'd say, ah, next year in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. You read Psalms of pilgrims going to Jerusalem, and when they see it, they say, ah, how my heart longs to be. People would come from all over the world to go to Jerusalem. The Jews saw it as one of the happiest places on the earth because they went there to worship for wonderful festivals of hope and joy. We see Jesus doing this at age 12 with his family. We see his parents doing that with him when he was only 8 days old, bringing him to the temple. Oh, to go to Jerusalem to worship God and to have a festival. That was the happiest place on earth. That was the number one tourist location. Now, last week we talked about the place I would like to visit if I had toured Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, the altar, because I like grills. But the most exclusive room, the most exclusive room in the happiest place on earth in Jerusalem was not the king's throne, was not some judge's chamber, was not some exclusive dinner club. The most exclusive room in Jerusalem, well, it could be argued was the most exclusive room in all of the world at that time. It was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. In the middle of that temple complex, you had the altar, the grill, outside. But then you had a building that was kind of like a rectangle. And it had one room that the priests would go in, and you'd have bread there, you'd have candles and things, and they'd burn incense and they'd say prayers. But then there was a curtain to get into another room, which was the most holy place. If you want an aerial view of this, done with breathtaking graphics, it's on the bottom of page 10. We're looking down now. Bird's eye view. Holy place. What's holier than the most holy place? The most holy place. But what was so special about that most holy place room? No one could ever go into it. No one. What was the penalty? Death. What was in there? For many years, it was the Ark of the Covenant, a box overlaid with gold. Inside contained the remnants of the Ten Commandments, and manna, staff. But above it, God dwelled in a powerful way. Certainly, God dwells everywhere in the world. We get that. God's not confined to a room. But in a special way, God said, I will dwell in this room. Think of this as my throne room, in a sense. And yes, some of you, I know your minds are going, that is what Indiana Jones was looking for in the first of those three movies. Now, eventually, the Ark of the Covenant, well, we don't quite know where it went, and if you find it, give me a call, let me know. But it disappeared. However, this general worship structure still stayed, and no one could ever go into that most holy place. The curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place was so thick that it said it was as thick as a man's palm. The members of this club were nearly zero. But actually it was one. The most exclusive club on earth. One person could go into that most holy place one day a year. And that was Israel's high priest. And only the high priest could do it. And on one day a year, called the Great Day of Atonement, that high priest would confess all of the sins of the people on a goat's head. Symbolically, he'd say, as a people, we have been lazy and envious. We haven't loved each other. We haven't loved you, God. We've been lustful and hurtful. And he'd go through all these sins. He'd put it on the goat's head, and the goat was led out from their presence, and they would never see the goat again. The nickname for that became the scapegoat. And that goat would be led away. What was God doing? He was trying to teach them a lesson that when he would forgive their sins, he would take their sins away. As far away as the east is from the west, they would be gone. But then, with another goat, that goat would die, would be sacrificed, and the priest would take that blood, and this is the one time he could go into that room. He'd take that blood, and he'd sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. And God would look through the blood of a sacrifice at the high priest and would not kill him. He would gain access to the throne of God by the blood of an innocent sacrifice. Ah! God, who is the master teacher, was teaching another lesson there. That by the blood of a sacrifice, we would gain entrance into his presence. This design was still in place when Jesus was walking the earth. Besides those lessons of forgiveness, what was God teaching? He was teaching that you and I cannot just waltz into his presence on our own. There's a wall that separates us. And it's called sin. As I've shared with you before, when I've grown up, I watched a show called Sesame Street. And on Sesame Street, there was a game. Which one of these is not like the other one, or something like that? And you had to decide which object was not like the other one. It becomes real apparent when sinful human beings stand in the presence of a holy God that we are not like him. And God's message to us is, do you want to be in my presence? Do you want to dwell with me? Well, it's not come as you are. It's be perfect as I am. And if you are not perfect, you do not deserve to stand in my presence. You cannot stand in my presence. My holiness would destroy you. We feel that in day-to-day life sometimes, perhaps when we confess our sins and when we look into our heart, our minds, and we see things that we'd say, oh goodness, I don't want God to see that. It happened to our grandparents. Well, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, I'd go on for a while. Their names were Adam and Eve, remember? When they hadn't sinned, they didn't mind walking with God in the Garden of Eden. Life was good. Life was happy. God is our friend. We will worship him without shame, without guilty conscience. And then they sinned. They didn't listen to his word. They walked away from him, and then they started backbiting each other, and God came back to that garden. Do you remember what they did? They hid. They were scared. God didn't need to even set up a curtain to separate them. They knew they shouldn't be in his presence, and they were scared and ashamed of what went on in their heart and mind, and they were scared and ashamed for God to see that and to know that. And I am too. What a terrifying thought. To stand before the holy God and to have Him review day by day, week by week, minute by minute, the goings on in my life, the thoughts, the words, the actions that I've done and said. What a scary, awful, horrific thought. It's scary to imagine any of you would know some of that too. And maybe that's how you feel about each other. We ask each other questions like, how are you doing? And we say, fine, when we're often not fine. And we try to hide. Sometimes we hide behind accomplishments. Sometimes we hide in idols. I eat, drink, and be merry. I don't have to think about the guilt that wells up in my heart and my mind. I don't have to feel unworthy. Sometimes we hide in busyness. Sometimes we hide from each other. Sometimes we try to hide from God. I've been a pastor just long enough to know that sometimes when people have fallen into a big sin, now they're all big, they're all damning in God's sight, but you know what I mean. One of those sins where you just feel really bad about it. The last place they want to go is church. Why? Because they feel like they're going to be found out. The idea of standing before the altar and confessing sins to God, no, I'd rather hide. And there's this feeling that if I walk through these buildings, all these other people who are holier and better than I am are going to know. They're just going to know. They're going to somehow see it. There's going to be a black cloud of sinner hanging over my head, and I want to hide, and I'd rather stay away. And the longer I stay away, I get into a habit of it, and it's easier to stay away, and I just want to hide. But we all, like Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve, can only hide in God's sight on our own. There's no amount of good things we can do to break through the curtain. So that's why our high priest came, Jesus, to gain us and win us access into the most exclusive but beautiful and wonderful club ever, heaven. This is how our text from Hebrews describes it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the, here it is, the most holy place, by what? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to tell you a little story. You still have to come back in another couple of Fridays here to hear it again, but this is what happened when Jesus died. The culmination of His sacrifice on the cross. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And He says, it is finished. Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. And then do you know what happened? That curtain that separated God from man in the temple, it was torn in two. Torn in two. What was God teaching? Through the blood of Jesus, the curtain is gone. Now you don't need to hide, because God looks at you through that blood and He sees perfection. You have been cleansed. You have been made holy. And now you can come before God and tell Him what He already knows. Lord, I am weak. I am broken. I'm a miserable sinner at times who seems to keep stumbling in the muck of sin. And Lord, I just can't seem to make myself perfect. And then you can hear what He has to say to you. I know. That's why I came. To be perfect for you. To die for all of your sin. To sprinkle your conscience clean. To wash it all away. And now to tell you, my son, my daughter, you have nothing to fear. Come. Come. Don't hide. Come to me. This is the only place where you can be healed. This is the only place you can be whole. Draw near. Draw near. And let your worried heart and mind be filled. Be filled with the forgiveness that I can only bring. Ah. And that means that the door to heaven is opened for you. You're in. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing left to do. That means you're free. That means you're free. You're free. And that also means you can do something else profound. We don't have a high priestly system anymore. Those priests, especially the high priest, had to come from a specific tribe of Israel, a specific family offshoot of that tribe, you could say. Not just anyone could be a priest, but now God says, you are all royal priests. No, you don't all graduate from seminary, but in this sense, you are all his messengers to go out now and to love one another. To be priests, how do you do that? You pray for one another. You pray for me. You pray for those in need. And those prayers rise up to God like incense. And he says, my son, my daughter, good, I was waiting for you. You pray for yourself. And God says, oh, good, I was just waiting for you to talk to me today. That was number one on my list of hopes. And you did it. Come, come, come to me. You share the word of God with those around you. Is that just knocking on doors out there doing evangelism? Could be, but sometimes it's just listening to a friend who's broken by depression. A friend who's crying and struggling and doesn't know what to do. A friend who's dying and you're at his side. You're at her side. And you say the words Jesus, our high priest, says, I forgive you. He forgives you. Draw near. Be free. Be cleansed. You do it in your homes too. Sometimes it's saying, I forgive you, even when your spouse has done this or that. It's saying, I forgive you, even when he was an idiot again. It's saying, I forgive you, even when they didn't make their beds. It means, I forgive you. You're a priest to each other in the tabernacle of your home. And then as we do that, the world around us will take notice. And when the world around us looks at us, they should see a bunch of people who are free. A bunch of people who are celebrating the freedom that we have in Christ. And when one of them who is broken and hurting wanders in here from off the streets, and maybe they haven't been into this church thing real long, how should they be greeted? With open arms. When they come in here, they should not see a country club of people who are looking down on others if they don't play by the right rules or wear the right things or smell the right way. They should see a conference of broken sinners made free and cleansed to have room for one more. And more than that, too, because there's always room for one more in Christ. They should see a conference of priests saying, come. Draw near. The medicine we're receiving is for you too. The blood that sprinkled us clean is for you too. It's free. It's finished. It's yours. This is not some exclusive little club. This is God's family and God's church, and we want you to be a part of it too, because by his mercy and grace, I'm a part of it. There's nothing to hide. So go. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the last day is coming, when every earthly club and prop and home and house will be destroyed when Jesus comes back again, but our everlasting home in heaven will still endure. That day is coming, so go! Serve one another as priests. Reach out with that invitation of Jesus and draw near. Amen.